Well, thank you. Thank you for that song. Boy, it does seem that we're in a world with a lot of storms, doesn't it? But aren't you glad we have a place where we can stand and be safe until those storms are all gone? Whenever that is, whenever that happens, until then, we're okay. Thanks. That was great. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. Thank you for your prayers for me and for Carol this past week. We had hoped to officially begin our time with you last Sunday, but Josh and others did a great job and pitch hitting on pretty short notice, and we're so glad to be with you and in this time and through this journey. It'll be our privilege to be able to share this time with you. I just want to encourage you again, as already been announced, the town hall meeting tonight at 6 o'clock. The district superintendent will be here and be sharing ideas and thoughts and wanting to hear from you. So make an effort, make it a point. Be here, be a part of it. I appreciate so much the spirit of Bethel Church and your desire, how your leaders have been leading you and guiding you, encouraging you to prayer, and encouraging you to search your own hearts. The Green was born in a revivalist camp meeting time. You if you know the history, you know that it's part of our history, of our heritage. I remember that they used to say about revivals, when they said a revival was coming, they would say, "Now you know the evangelist doesn't bring revival in their suitcase." As a kid, I always wondered what does he bring in his suitcase? I just have to tell you, I've been at this an awful long time, and I think I can tell you real certain that that a new pastor, when they move into town, they won't have the perfect church all packed up in the U-Haul trailer to bring to you. We are the church that God is making us. We are the church that we are allowing God to create in us. And we all accept the fact. I don't know if I should say we all. I don't know you that well. Maybe you don't. I accept the fact that there's no perfect church. But when you think about the church and you think about what you want it to be, my advice has always been, then you personally, you be the very best member of the church you can possibly be. You be the one that is an example of exactly what you want the church to be. And if everybody does that, it works out pretty well. So keep praying. Keep searching your own heart and life, and keep journeying together, encouraging each other. I want to share with you this morning a message out of Hebrews. We are going to be here in Hebrews chapter 10, and it one of the great points of translation in the message to the Hebrews. Now, the theme of the message to the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is the message of perseverance. The Christians that the preacher's preaching to, or the writer's writing to, these Christians, again, obviously we know their amazing connection with their Jewish heritage. They were Jewish Christians for the most part. I mean, the book of Hebrews would tell us that. And they were facing intense persecution. They were facing a time, a society that was really hostile to them. and so many challenges that they were facing. And the preacher is just trying to encourage them to keep on keeping on, follow Jesus, persevere in the faith, whatever you're facing, whatever is happening. And so it begins this amazing message with one saying, our God is a God who speaks. And we can hear him and we can know his voice. And our God has spoken in many ways in the past, in various ways. And yet in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he comes to chapter 2 and says, you need to be careful not to neglect this amazing salvation that has been offered to you. And then in chapter 3, be careful not to allow your hearts to become hardened, to miss all that God has for you. And then in chapter 4, the encouragement, the great news that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation, and that we can know this rest in chapter 4, this rest that God has for the people of God. And then on and on and on. Go into chapter 7 where he reminds us that Jesus is this great high priest, and then comes to chapter 10 where lifts up high this Jesus who is the perfect sacrifice, the once and for all it is done perfect sacrifice. And then we come to one of those words, verse 19. Therefore, so let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll begin with verse 19. And let's stand together in honor of the word. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that comes from faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We're thankful for the word of God. You may be seated. I want to share with you out of this passage three privileges, three commands, and three warnings. Let's look at the privileges. Three privileges that we have. Verses 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, his body. We have confidence in Christ. And the confidence that we have is that we can come into the very presence of Holy God. That we can come into God's presence. We are invited. The word says we can boldly come into his presence. Now again, there's the Old Testament allusions and Old Testament visions that we have that are referred to throughout the book of Hebrews. They understood that picture. They understood the history of the one time a year when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the one time a year when sacrifice would be made for the people of God, and the awesome picture of this presence of this awesome God, and that this high priest, only one that was allowed to do so, and this high priest had to offer sacrifice for his own sin. And then as he would go into the Holy of Holies, they tied the rope around his ankle just in case that, you know, didn't work out so well. And because nobody else wanted to go in after him, so they could at least, you know, pull him out if it didn't work so well. And this picture of this the presence of this awesome God. And yet, what we see, what we know, is that there on the cross, as Jesus breathed his last, the Bible tells us that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and that we have the privilege to come into the very presence of Almighty God. What a privilege. That John writes in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, that perfect love casts out fear. And it is that fear of condemnation, the fear of judgment. We understand the context of that. That's a verse that's been used and misused a number of times. There is still a place that if you're face-to-face with a grizzly bear, you probably ought to have some fear. It's not the kind of fear that's being referred to here. This the fear of condemnation, the fear of judgment, that we can come into God's presence knowing that he is our Father, our Abba. A few years ago, I was watching a television movie rendition of a medieval time when they had, you know, the castles and the kings and all of that, and the picture that's in my mind is as the story was being told, is the king was riding back on a great white horse and leading the armies into the city. And all of the people, as they were coming into the city, all of the people were bowing their faces clear to the ground in front of the king. But all of a sudden, out of the crowd comes running this little boy. And one of the soldiers grabs him by the nape of the neck and lifts him up, and as the story goes, and said to him, "Son, you need to show some respect. That's your king." And the little boy said, "Well, maybe he's your king, but he's my dad." We have the privilege to come into the very presence of Abba, Father. Then another privilege, verse 21, we have compassion from Christ. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the assurance faith gives, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. I read verse 22, verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Our privilege that we have this great high priest, compassion from Christ. We have one who is interceding on our behalf, one who is pleading our cause, our great high priest. I will tell you, as over the years as a pastor, I've always felt a privilege when someone would come and take me aside and say, "Pastor, would you pray? Would you pray for me or for a family member, for a situation?" And the privilege to to be trusted in that way and have that kind of relationship. And then I was thinking about people in my life, and I would guess it's true for all of you. I hope it's true for all of you, that you have people in your life. Now we're grateful anytime someone says to us, "I'm praying for you." I mean, a wonderful thing, right? Amen. But there are just some people in my life that if they say to me, "Steve, I'm praying for you," I can picture a few of them right now. It's just something. I mean, there is just a sense of peace and assurance, and you just think, what a privilege. They're praying for me. Man, are you picturing somebody in your life? I hope so. But I got one better for you. Jesus is interceding on your behalf. He is our great high priest. What an amazing privilege. And then that verse that I read, that we have this great high priest, so let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. We have cleansing by Christ. What an amazing message. What an amazing truth. And again, the picture, this Old Testament picture of the work of the priests, the sacrifices that were provided, the picture of the ceremonial washing, and the preacher, the writer here is picking up on that and bringing that as part of the picture of the work of Christ in us, cleansing us, forgiving us, cleansing us of a guilty conscience, that we can know sins are forgiven in Christ Jesus, and washing our bodies with pure water. Just kind of covers it, that you can be cleansed. You can be made holy. The psalmist cries out with the question in Psalm 24, 3 and 4, "So who is it that may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart." And it is Christ who through that work has provided for us and will do that work in us. Forgiveness of sins, the power of the Spirit bringing cleansing within, clean hands and a pure heart. It is such an important message. The message again is, as Brant mentioned, that we heard this week in the Holiness Partnership Conference, that it is the cry that we have as the church, that the world would see a purity of life outwardly. But you know as well as I know that the danger is always not so much the outward sin. In fact, when we start comparing ourselves to others, usually it seems like that kind of what we do is we pick the top five sins that we don't have trouble with anymore, and then we compare ourselves to that and say, "Well, yeah, I mean, clean hands." Well, you remember the conflict Jesus had with the Pharisees, who it appears had clean hands. Well, you know, some of us would look at their lives and maybe argue with some of that even, but they tried to be so particular about the laws, at least some of the laws. But Jesus said the problem is your heart, the inward. And the cry of the psalmist, the word of God to us, is who is it? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. And we have that in Christ Jesus. We can live there. We can know the power of both outward holiness and inward holiness. A privilege. What an amazing privilege. But then the preacher says, you know, but there are some things that I want to call you to. And we hear three commands. The first is in that verse that I just read, verse 22. So let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. God calling his people to himself, calling him people often, so often throughout the Old Testament story, calling his people back to himself in full assurance, the full assurance that faith brings. No idols in our lives, nothing that would deter, that would detract, that we can draw near to God. And when we think about the law of God, and when we think about how sinful things can seem to become in our world, the idea that it just strikes me that the idea that one of the things that this preacher, the writer of the Hebrews, would focus on in his call to the people to be all that God wants them to be is draw near to God. I mean, he doesn't. In some ways, well, yeah, of course. Well, there's a reason. There is a reason for that serious call, because it is so easy that, again, the preacher, so easy to drift. It's so easy to ignore, to neglect. Draw near to God. I'm reminded of the words of the prophet, just for years, these have been seared into my mind as I think about the judgment of God and the pronouncement of judgment of God. And the prophet Zephaniah, he is giving the people of God, the word of God, and a judgment against the city of God, of Jerusalem, and of the people of God, of Judah. And here is what the word says. I mean, we could think of all the horrible things that they were involved in. But here is what the prophet says. Zephaniah 3, verse 2. She obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not draw near to her God. She does not trust in the Lord. Not all of the long list of all the horrible things that we could come up with and would be right. But God's judgment was coming. She wouldn't trust. She wouldn't obey. She would not draw near to her God. Let us draw near to God. And then this word from the preacher, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Hold unswervingly to the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. It is a call to daily follow, to daily obedience. The hope that we have in Christ needs to be our testimony to the world. And the call to the people of God is to hold unswervingly to that hope. Now, it was fun. The first service, our teens, and may I, Bethel Church, Carol and I are both impressed with your youth group. I just want you to hear an outsider say that, and I don't hope to be an outsider for very long. But we've just come in, we're impressed. I mean, we've been around a lot of churches and been around a long time, and so they led. They led in the whole worship experience, the worship team up here, worship music and the sound and the slides and. And so I thought about some of those teens and remembered there was a time when I taught three different teenagers how to drive. At least I think I taught them how to drive. I hope I taught them how to drive. And, you know, now I have a granddaughter that's learning how to drive. So, oh, my. But if you've been there and done it, you know one of the things you do, I mean, you're sitting in the passenger side and you just are just constantly saying, stay in your lane. 15 seconds later, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. The preacher, the writer of the Hebrews, he's saying to you, stay in your lane. Hold unswervingly to the hope that you profess. And then we are to consider one another. Verses 24 and 25, let's look at it. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Consider one another. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, I've only had opportunity now just to fill in, preach a couple of times, and you've already heard me refer to it, and I'm sorry, you probably... Over the next few weeks and months, you'll probably hear it again. About the period of time in my life when I tried to be a horseman, and I had horses. Quite frankly, I learned a lot of life lessons from my horses. Some were hard lessons, but I learned a lot of things. And but one of the things that I just never learned to do was ride with spurs. Now, I'm guessing we maybe have a few horsemen here, and you would be just totally aghast at someone who would be such a rookie. I had friends who were great horsemen that thought it was probably the most important piece of equipment for safety that you had. And the horse I rode the most was one I should not have bought, but I did, from my neighbor, and he was a 3-year-old. Full-blooded Tennessee Walker. He was only 3 years old. He was green, and he had a lot bigger engine than I needed to have. And I just have to tell you, I never rode him with spurs. Never, never. Just didn't do it. Why? Well, first of all, I didn't trust myself, because I wasn't sure what lessons, what messages I might send, and there are some messages I didn't want to send. And quite frankly, I didn't trust him. I wasn't sure if I even knew exactly what I should do that he would get it. Or he might really get it, and then I'd get it. I've thought about that. Why is the church so reluctant to follow this admonition, this command? Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Could be that we don't trust ourselves, that we may intend to say something to really encourage someone, but it doesn't come across that way. So, you know, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And even if we know what to say and how to say it, they may not take it right. We may not trust them. I think the lack of following this admonition is usually a trust thing, that we just trust each other. And the writer here, the preacher, says, church, spur one another on. You know, again, my friends who are cowboys, they would say, absolutely, you never use a spur for punishment. Never. Never. It is only there to just nudge and encourage and just say, hey, whoa, hey, wait, hey, wait a minute. No, not that way. Here's what I want you to think about. Oh, get your eyes on the trail here just a second. Church, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, especially as we see the day. That's a great line there. Don't have time to deal with it this morning, but as the day approaches, encourage one another. It is time and time and time and time again, the Apostle Paul writes to the New Testament church and says to them, just be kind to each other. Be kind to each other. Encourage one another. Then we have three warnings that the preacher gives to us. The first is in verse 26 and 27. Let's look at it. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment, the raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. The danger of presumption. Now the preacher's already tried to deal with them. In chapter 2, he warns them about ignoring so great a salvation, ignoring God's will, God's desire, God's leading. The danger of presuming upon the grace and love and mercy of God, that I can live any way I want, it doesn't matter. And, you know, God's a God of love and mercy and grace, He'll forgive. This idea of just living my life any way I want to, and it does not matter. In Hebrews chapter 6, we see this picture of the one who has gone beyond the opportunity of grace, not because God's grace is not extended, but because they've walked beyond to say, I will have nothing to do with the sacrifice, I will have nothing to do with Jesus. And if you get to that place, there is no other hope. There is nothing else that is left. So this idea of willful sinning, just a wonderful New Testament scholar, F.F. Bruce, refers to this and talks about it, and he refers to it as sinning with a high hand. Saying, God, I'll live my life any way I want. Oh, you'll forgive me. Presuming upon the grace of God. It is again, quite frankly, why often John Wesley, when he wrote or when he preached, talked about sin properly so called. Not a sin of omission, which is sin, or a sin of our own frailty or reaction or response, which is sin and needs to be dealt with and needs to be forgiven, but a willful transgression, a willfulness of heart and attitude. And the preacher here is warning us about the danger of presuming. It is true that we so often hear the warning, and then do not listen. And then the hopelessness of apostasy. Look at verses 28 and 29. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? It is the hopelessness of apostasy. It is a picture of the one who has completely stepped away from the way of God. Stepped away from Christ as Savior and as Lord. And we see the progression. It seems to me that the writer helps us see that it's not something that you wake up one morning and do. It is a progression within one's life. notice how, first of all, trampled the Son of God. Just ignoring. What I mean, when you're out walking, when you just trample over something, what I mean, you're just ignoring it. It's because it's nothing. So ignoring. But then it goes to the heart and the attitude. Treated the blood as an unholy thing. Thoughts and attitudes. And then the final action. It is a direct action. Insulted the Spirit of God. Those steps to apostasy and the hopelessness of that. And then the third warning, the certainty of judgment. Verse 30. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The certainty of judgment. So in this message, in this passage, we have two pictures. One of this awesome Almighty God who is extending to us opportunity to draw near. That we can come into the very presence, draw near, come into the presence of Abba Father. But then the other side, the other picture of those who ignore and deny and live however it is that they want to live and fall into the hands of a living God. On that day, there will be no need for anyone to condemn us. Our hearts will condemn us. Some will say, well, how could God judge and condemn someone for this or for that or whatever? On that day, God will not need to condemn us. Our hearts will condemn us. We'll know. We'll know. Have you? Well, I hope you haven't, but maybe you have had that experience where you got out late at night and you were in a hurry and you got on the freeway and you set the cruise control at 90. And all of a sudden, out of the blackness of night, the flashing lights in your rearview mirror. Now, do you need someone sitting in the passenger side to instruct you about the problem of not obeying the law? I mean, you know, if your wife is there, she probably already is doing that, but or your kids. Do you need the state patrolman to come up and hand you a pamphlet and go over the problems with disobeying the law? No. You know immediately. You know immediately. No one has to say anything. You know. The certainty of judgment. There is a danger, the preacher says, in miscalculating that grace and love and mercy of God. And so, I urge you with the preacher to the Hebrews today, heed the warnings. Obey the commands. Claim. Live into the privileges. Amen. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would take these words written, preached so long ago to Christians that were facing such challenging times, being tempted and drawn in every kind of different way. But not unlike the world we live in today. And I pray that you would just apply the truth that is in your message today for perhaps some that just are not recognizing and living into all the privileges that they have in Christ. Maybe you are calling us, commanding us in some way, in some place in our life to live as you have called us to live, or some that are just not watching and listening to the warnings. Would you speak to our hearts this morning in these last few moments, I pray. I invite you to stand together with us, and the worship team is going to lead us in song. And if you would like to close the service this morning, I would invite you to make your way, kneel at an altar, to just to meet the Lord, to respond whatever way it is that He may be speaking to your heart. Let's let Him have His way.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and